Oh God in heaven, we again thank you for your word as it has been revealed to us through the wonder and power of your creative word spoken at the beginning, when you would say, let it be, and it would be so. We thank you, O God, for calling all things into being, including our very selves. We thank you for your word as it is told in the history of the Lord's own people from ancient times to the present day. We thank you for your word as it is written for us in the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And we thank you for the lessons that stand before us today, O God. Through the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus, enlighten us through the reading of your word this morning. Help us to hear the intentions, the meaning of the word written, that we might grow together in our faith and in our wisdom. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to our scripture lessons. They're a little on the long side, so bear with me. Perhaps it would help really if you would read right along with me in your homes. Read aloud, if you will. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. It's part of that great story that began with the story of Abram and Sarah, who became Abraham and Sarah. And now we are dealing with a descendant of Abraham and Sarah through Isaac. We're going to hear the beginning of the story of the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came forth red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, and his hand had taken hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was boiling pottage, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red pottage, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Paul has been dealing with the human saga, the fact that we are so given to sin and rebellion against God's will. In today's text, he compares two ways of life, one being life lived in the flesh, and I'll say more about that in the course of the sermon, and the other way of life is life lived in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit, which dwells in you. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads again for a brief prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As I said earlier for the scripture lesson, in our New Testament lesson, the Apostle Paul speaks of two ways of life. Life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Now, by life in the flesh, Paul is not talking about our fleshly bodies necessarily, or our human lives that are lived in these fleshly bodies made up of flesh and blood. Paul is not condemning us for being humans, for we humans were created by God, and God at the creation looked upon God's creation and declared all things to be good, and that includes you and it includes me. It includes all of us human beings. And it includes all of our basic human needs for food, shelter, and clothing. It includes our needs to marry, to fall in love and to marry, to procreate, to have children. It includes all of our other legitimate needs that are part and parcel of being human. Neither the Jewish traditions which shaped Paul's growing up years, nor the fledgling Christian faith which Paul himself was helping to shape, viewed being a human being as a necessarily bad thing. However, both the Jewish traditions and the relatively new Christian faith, new in Paul's day anyway, did accept as a hard reality of life that we human beings are fully capable of distorting our lives and distorting what our lives ought to be about by our willful decisions to live life apart from God. And from Paul's Christian point of view, more specifically, our decision to live life apart from Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he says life lived in the flesh. It is life lived apart from Jesus. Life in the flesh is life lived apart from Jesus. Now, Paul observed that we human beings do not have to to live life apart from Christ. Sadly, however, when left to our own devices, we inevitably do choose to live life apart from God, apart from God's Son, Jesus. William Faulkner, great playwright, wrote a play entitled Requiem for a Nun. And I don't know whether he meant to do this, but he did succeed in describing us human beings and our plight, our bondage to sin. He had a wise person in his play say to another character, "You ain't got to. You can't help it." That is our human predicament. We are living lives in bondage to our sins. And Paul calls this life in the flesh, life lived apart from Jesus. Such a life, writes Dr. Paul Altmaier, who was one of my New Testament professors in Union Seminary a long time ago, writes this about this passage. Life in the flesh is essentially life carried out under the lordship of the sinful self. In other words, it's life lived in self-idolatry. Life is all about me, we think to ourselves. Then Altmaier goes on to speak of the other life as envisioned by Paul, life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, on the other hand, says Altmaier, is life set free. Set free from bondage to self and to sin, and so set free from the law as well. It is life in bondage to the Creator, the one who made us, which freely acknowledges God's lordship in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The power of that lordship has broken the enslaving power of self-idolatry and sin and sets the person free to enjoy a new relationship with the Creator, the relationship of child rather than rebel. In this way of life, life in the Spirit, even the law has been set free from the domination of sin, and the law can now serve the way of redemption rather than the way of rebellion. End quote. Today we will be following, or trying to follow, Paul's teachings about life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Now, if you're having trouble following Paul, don't feel too bad, because if you read on in the New Testament, you'll come to a passage in 1st or 2nd Peter where Peter himself says, and then there's our brother Paul, who sometimes is hard to understand. So if you're having trouble understanding Paul, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. He is a tough professor and hard to follow sometimes. What may help us to follow Paul's point is listening to the Old Testament lesson, because it's in story form. And oftentimes the stories can communicate more about the truth of what the Bible has to say to us human beings than some great philosophical, theological dissertation, even if it's written by a master like the Apostle Paul. In the story from the Old Testament, we hear about the birth of two children, twins, twin sons. Now, one would think these children, born into innocence, born to good parents, Isaac and Rebekah, would have lived lives that were basically flawless or trouble-free. But the writer of Scripture knows better. He tells us the story of these two twins and how it would go for them. And from the very beginning, even in the womb of Rebekah, there are signs that there is trouble brewing in the lives of these two young babies that will soon be born and grow to be men and influence the history of the Lord's people. The first sign is that they struggled even in the womb of Rebekah, so much so that she said to the Lord, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" Her pregnancy was that difficult. It was a sign of the depth of the coming struggle for power between her two sons. So in agony was Rebekah that she went before the Lord and prayed to God to explain to her why she was suffering so. And the Lord responded to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." Now, this was a foreboding piece of news to Rebekah, because in her culture, in her day, it was the eldest child who would receive the two-thirds proportion of the inheritance. And it was the eldest child who would receive the blessing of the father, But Rebecca has just been told it would be reversed in her family. And so you can imagine this would create trouble down the line. There were other signs. Esau, the firstborn, came into the world hairy and red. Doesn't mean anything in our culture, but in his culture, it was a portend of his fiery and compulsive and poorly thought out ways later in life as an adult. Jacob, the secondborn of the twins, came into the world grasping the heel of his older brother. Again, that might not be much in our culture, but in his culture, it was a sign of who he was. He is one who supplants. He is one who takes by the heel. He is the one who kicks his way out. That's a literal translation of his name, Jacob. From the beginning, there were foreboding signs of conflict between these two brothers. The parents didn't notice them necessarily at the time, but it would play themselves out as time would go along. Ultimately, the most serious problem of all arose. There was a division within the household. Isaac, the father, we are told, loved Esau. Rebekah, the mother, we are told, loved Jacob. Now, can you imagine anything more detrimental to the healthy development of two young men than to have their parents choosing up sides between them, each parent doting over the favorite son and ignoring the other son? Isaac, the father, loved Esau. Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob, the scripture tells us. Trouble had come to the apparently ideal family. There was trouble in paradise, and it would change the course of the world for Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, and it would change the course of the world for everyone. The trouble came to a head one day when Esau, the impulsive, fiery temperament person of impulse, came in from the fields, and he said to his brother Jacob, who was fixing a meal there for whomever, he said, "I'm famished. Give me some of that red stuff." Jacob said, "Well, first, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die, and what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. And the scripture summarizes Esau's poorest decision ever by saying simply, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." And so the stage was set for this deep-seated anger and hatred between Esau and his brother Jacob. Esau even would say later, a little later in life, "The day of my father's death is approaching, and when my father dies, I will kill my brother Jacob." And so Jacob had to flee for his life to a foreign land. Even a good life can take a bad turn if it is a life lived apart from God's will. And that's what's happening in this family, a family of great talent, great possibilities, great opportunities, and yet they were devoted to their own selves. And this led to great difficulty. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul underscores the ultimate doom of the life that is lived apart from God. He speaks of the life lived according to the flesh, as I mentioned earlier, the life that is oriented toward one's selfish interest, as opposed to the life in the Spirit, the life that is oriented toward God's interest for a person and God's word in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob, their time was before the days of the Lord Jesus. And yet they were among God's people. They were heirs of God's vision and God's promise to Father Abraham. They had the opportunity to follow the Lord's will and way, and yet they did not. They did things their own way, which, according to Paul, should not be surprising at all. For according to Paul, anyone, even the greatest of people, who lives life solely according to his or her desires and tries to exist solely by his or her devices is soon overcome by sin. Even should someone try to obey the laws of God, Paul tells us, because of sin, their good intentions go bad. "What can deliver us from this body of death?" Paul cried out, about himself and about you and about me. "Who can deliver us from this body of death. We see the power of sin at work in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac focused upon his eldest son, Esau, because he liked the food that he would gather for him, and he entrusted his future care to Esau as opposed to God. Rebekah focused upon her youngest son, Jacob, maybe through his wit and his willingness to play shady deals every now and then. Maybe he could provide for her future as a tent dweller, and she would enjoy the ease and the opulence of such a life. She entrusted her care to Jacob rather than to God. And Esau and Jacob are no better. Esau cannot imagine the life of deferred gratification. He can't even imagine life beyond the next bowl of stew. And so he sells his inheritance for a bowl of soup that he can eat. Jacob is no better than his older brother. As the younger son, he would have received an inheritance, one-third portion of all of Isaac's wealth. He would have received a blessing commensurate to his position in the family. But no, Jacob had to have it all. And so Jacob stole his brother's birthright. And because of his greed, because of his self-centeredness, because of his self-interest, Jacob doomed his family to be divided one from another. And he transformed his eldest brother into his worst mortal enemy. There is, however, in the life of this broken family, good news. In spite of their worst efforts, God was at work to convey the good news of God through this broken family, through the likes of Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah. As Walter Brueggemann, the retired Old Testament professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, sees it, the story of Jacob and Esau affirms that we do not know how life will turn out, that babies can be born as innocents, but soon their innocence can be transformed into cynicism and even hatred. The story affirms our freedom to choose the wrong path, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thought. But the story also affirms that there is more to life than our freedom to mess things up. There is also destiny. There is also the working of the Almighty God who will have a voice in our future. Through our proclivity to live the life of the flesh, the life of self-idolatry, even though it goes back to the days of Isaac and Rebekah and their twin sons Esau and Jacob, even further back, all the way to Adam and Eve in the beginning of humanity. Nevertheless, our human sin and our failure did not catch God by surprise. St. Augustine taught us that lesson in the 5th century after Christ. God has always had an answer for our human sin and rebellion, our life in the flesh. And God's answer was and is God's Son, who was made flesh and blood and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, truth and grace as of the only Son. Through Jesus, God provided all the world, all of humanity, with God's answer for our sin and rebellion, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. Finally, at last, through our faith in God's gracious forgiveness of our sins, made a reality in the person and work of Jesus, we can at last turn from a life in the flesh to a new life lived in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. Finally, at last, through our new life in Christ's Spirit, we will be free to live a life of grateful obedience to God's will. Not because we are rebels in the sight of God any longer, but because God has adopted us as His children, adopted through God's grace, revealed in Jesus, and revealed by God's Holy Spirit. As God's adopted children, we will want to, by our own free will, say thank you to our Father in heaven by our grateful obedience. Our new life in the Spirit will be a transformed life. In place of our idolatry of ourselves and our selfish desires, will be our worship and our service to God in spirit and in truth. In place of our struggles with our neighbors, our family, our friends, to gain for ourselves the most power, the most money, the most whatever. Our friends, to gain for ourselves the most power, the most money, the most whatever, will be our genuine love for neighbor and family and friend, and our willingness to give according to need.
The list of how our new life in the Spirit will transform our lives and our world goes on and on. Suffice it to say, as Paul did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, there, in that person, is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Our scripture lessons for today tell us the good news that we do not have to settle for life in the flesh, for life lived apart from Christ and in constant rebellion and bondage to sin and death. Instead, we can choose to live life in the Spirit and so be set free to live in grateful obedience to God, which is the truest form of freedom, the freedom of one who is no longer a rebel, but who is now a child of God, who will live in God's kingdom now and always. Amen. Let's stand wherever we may be and confess our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing together, standing on the promises, first and last verses.
Love and with all people everywhere, now and forevermore, world without end.